talk about the land divide and how you remember when God called Joshua in the beginning of the book, actually 7 years ago from this point, he said that you go in, conquer the land, and then it'll be up to you to divide it. I've given it to you, and you're to allocate it and divide it to all the other tribes. So we're in that portion where the land's divided. You know, the tribes are given their portion, their lot. The boundaries of each land parcel are described and defined, and the land is to be possessed by each individual tribe. Look at verse 1, chapter 15. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And going on describing the boundaries of each land portion allocated for each tribe. Here, beginning with Judah, and then going through the various tribes, we'll touch and highlight a few things, events, and verses through this whole land division portion in Scripture. We see, and as you read these, five, six chapters about the land divide, that the different tribes took different positions, you know, most of them in a negative way, but some in a positive, especially Caleb. In verse 13, chapter 15, you know, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Anak and his children were giants. We see noted here in a footnote in the division of Judah that Caleb not only, you know, stood up and claimed what God wanted to give him, but also took it. It says that he drove out the giants. We see in some of these tribes and their allotment of being given the land, some of them don't take what they were given fully. They don't fully possess what was given to them. But Caleb gives, you know, an example of one who drove out the giants. And all he possessed all that God gave him. But most do not. In verse 63 of chapter 15, going on to describe the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Look in verse 10, chapter 16, going on. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Some of the tribes didn't drive out the enemy like they were supposed to, as they were instructed, go in, possess the land, drive out the enemy, utterly destroy the enemy, and possess fully the land given to them. So some didn't possess all that God gave them. Some were dissatisfied with their portion that they were given. If you look in chapter 17, beginning with verse 14, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, this is Manasseh, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Dissatisfied complaining with the property, the parcel, the land that they got. And I, indicative of complaining of what lot was doled out to them or to us. Some people complain. I don't like the way things are. I'm dissatisfied with the way things are. Though God's in control and gave us what lot we live in. The position, station in life. They're disgruntled, complaining. I like how Joshua handled their complaint. Hey, since you're so great, go out in the forest and go to work. Cut down some trees. Clear the land. Remove the giants. Take the land. There's a lot of land out there. Take as much as you can possess. He didn't deny them more land. He just kind of explained to them why they didn't have so much. Because their unwillingness to work, maybe unwillingness to defeat the enemy, clear out the giants. But God's in control. God's in control of the lots that were casted, the way God decided. He said that, you know, Eleazar, the high priest, Joshua, the tribal chiefs would all gather at the door of the tabernacle, and they would determine by lot who would, you know, receive what. And what portion of land? Where you ended up? With how much land? In the mountains, by the water. It's all up to the Lord. It was His determination, His choice. Some ended up in Michigan. And yet, God made the choice. God's in control. Some neglected to possess their rightful possessions. They were procrastinating. There's a verse in Proverbs 16. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God being in control, making the determination where they belong, where we belong. Some neglected. Chapter 18, look in verse 3. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? They procrastinated, though they knew God's word, that God gave them an inheritance, gave them promises, gave them a land to be possessed and inherited. They lacked faith and courage to go and possess it. The Bible tells us here in chapter 18 that these seven tribes that still hadn't received their inheritance, they moved to Shiloh. They set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. Then they kind of developed another system. Joshua said, you know, trying to encourage them to possess what belonged to them, he employed a different system. He took three people from each tribe and he told them to go out and survey the remaining land. He said to graph it down like in a map. Then he told them to put it in a book, bring it back. Then we'll see what belongs to us. We'll divide it up by lot, and then you'll go and possess it. So he changed things around a little bit, maybe to encourage them. They did so, brought back the map book, as it were, and then the land proportion or portions were doled out. Then once at the end of all the land divide, at the end of chapter 19, look in verse 50, or the last part of 49. The children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for. Interesting little spiritual tidbit there. How Joshua represents Jesus, and how when all said and done, when the dust settles, God gives everybody his inheritance, that part of it returned to him, casting our crowns at his feet. Here, Joshua given what he asked for, a return. We see the completion of the land divide here. Chapter 20 goes into a different, 2021 really deal with the Levites. Now, the Levites, the Bible says, were to receive no inheritance. But they did receive cities and common lands among the tribes for a purpose. But he begins with, in chapter 20, the short chapter, cities of refuge. Six cities, he explains, you know, in the law. Three on the east side of the Jordan, on the Transjordan. Three on the west side. And they were proportioned, equally distanced, perfectly, geographically, that everyone in the land had access to these cities of refuge. No further than a half day's journey from any tribe in the Promised Land or even on the east side of the Jordan of these cities of refuge. Six of them, equal access. In Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us regarding God told Moses, when you go into the land and you know, you're to appoint these cities of refuge, you're to build roads to them, making clear direction. You know, keep the roads not only, you know, clean, maintained, paved, but everyone will know and have direct access, not only equal access, but direct access to these cities of refuge. Interesting how God provided, or why he provided the cities. The Bible says that they were given really because back in ancient times, during that time period, there was no, you know, jurisprudence system. There was no police department, no court system or judges. And there was a responsibility. The Bible said that when a man lost his life, or there was a killing, then there was a responsibility. It was, vengeance was endorsed. You had to go after that man. If a man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Thou shalt not kill. But if one killed, then it was a responsibility and a requirement for the avenger of blood to go after the killer and to kill him. But the Bible tells us here in verse 3, chapter 20, the slayer, that's the killer, who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, may enter the city of refuge, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. God provided protection, shelter, asylum. And he goes in to explain through the law how, you know, the avenger of blood would go after the man. There's three people involved. There was the man slain, the victim. He's the one that's killed. There's the man slayer. He's the one that killed the victim. And then he would, the killing or the murder was either intentional, accidental, or unintentional. If it was unintentional, the killer could, you know, flee, and he had to do it quickly. He'd go to the city of refuge. He'd come to the gate. The elders, the leaders in the city of refuge, these appointed cities ran and operated by the Levites. The priests would come and greet him at the gate and make determination. It's kind of like a fair trial. He'd get a fair hearing. He'd explain, you know, this is what happened. We're in the field. I was chopping wood. My axe head fell off, hit, you know, my neighbor in the head, and he died. He would state his case and give, you know, his story. Then if the elders of the city said, okay, you know what? We believe you're not guilty. Come in, the city of refuge. Granted protection, protective custody against the avenger of blood. God's provision of fairness and justice. And in the city, they were granted asylum, but not before the, you know, having an inquisition. They were guaranteed a fair trial. Not only the hearing, but a fair trial up and coming to hear the whole case. And they were to remain there until the death of the high priest. When the high priest died, they were free to return back to the land. But up until, they were to remain in the city of refuge to be protected. If they were caught outside the city of refuge, they could be killed and without guilt. So the three, the man slain, the man slayer, the victim, the killer, then the avenger of blood, or Goel the nearest relative, the one that had the responsibility to avenge the murder of his close relative. The Bible, in the type of Christ in the city of refuge, we see interesting how this fits a type of Christ. One, the victim. Who's the victim? In the Jesus is the victim. He's the one that died. And he died for a reason. On purpose. But who's responsible for his death? You know, that's an argument that theologians argue about. The Bible tells us the Jews killed Jesus. The Bible says the Romans killed Jesus. Pilate put him to death. The Roman cross he hung upon. But really, the Bible tells us that it's us. We're all responsible. For the reason Jesus died, he died for our sin. We nailed him to the cross. Thus, we're guilty of his murder. In the type of this city of refuge, we better make it into the city of refuge. We're to find asylum. We can find protection. We can find protective custody within the city of refuge, what God's allocated for protection and shelter. The judgment, the avenger of blood, you know, the type for really God's wrath and justice. You know, and those who don't go into the city, you can have an argument. You know, I didn't kill him. I'm not responsible for his death. I don't even have to face the Inquisition about his death. You can ignore Jesus Christ. But the truth is, there's a difference between ignorance and ignoring. We all know, the Bible tells us, you know, there were times of ignorance in the past where God winked at our sin. Now we're responsible. The Bible tells us that we're to face the responsibility of our guilt and come to him and plead our case. Lord, I'm wrong and I'm guilty. And I seek shelter and refuge within the city. Hear this type of Christ, but be found outside the city or not under his blood or not under his protection. There was no protection, no guarantee of mercy or grace or forgiveness. Interesting type of Christ. Chapter 21, the last chapter we're going to cover, talks about the remainder of the dealing with the Levites. It goes over 48 cities that were given to them. And, you know, they were to dwell among the, in proportion to population, among the tribes, and evenly spaced different cities, like Caleb gave Hebron. Hebron became an actual city of refuge. But six of the 48 cities were cities of refuge. 48 cities were there, spread out among the land for the priests. Though the Bible tells us that the priests or the Levites did not receive a portion. There was no inheritance. If you turn back to chapter 13 in Joshua, look in verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he had said to them. If you go to the last verse in verse 33, chapter 13. But the tribe of Levi, Moses, had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he has said to them. You know, over and over in the law, the Bible said that the Levites were to receive no inheritance. The 12 tribes go into the land of Israel, proportioned, equally divided up, but the Levites got no land to their own possession. They were granted land within all the different tribes, equally spaced, and for the purpose of serving God. The Bible says that they were chosen by lot, even their places. But the actual tribe, God chose, set apart. He said, I'll set you apart to serve me. It's interesting, the history of Levi. If you turn back to Genesis 49, you see some interesting things in here. At Jacob's death when he was giving the blessings and the curses over his children right before he passed away. He came to Levi and grouped Levi with Simeon because they had committed a crime together. And in chapter 49, beginning with verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger, they slew a man, committed murder. And in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, spread them out, and scatter them in Israel, as he had done. I just find it interesting that their nature, and come to the end of Jacob's life, and how he not only blessed and cursed, but he prophesied. He prophesied accurately about them, who they were, and what laid ahead for their lives and their future. But he said to them that they were cursed, murderers. He said that they were cruel, angry, they're wrathful, fierce, self-will, selfish. He said in his closing words on his deathbed that my soul will not enter their council. You know, I see that as God's, you know, plan will not enter their plan, their self will, their counsel. He said, my honor will not enter their assembly. As he's doling out the curse that, you know, God's not going to have any part to do with your anger, your wrath, your cruelty, your self will, your fierce behavior, your murderous heart. I find it interesting because God chose the Levites to be the ones that represented him directly. They were the ones spread out, appointed, and set apart, and chosen by God to serve God. Even though this curse was upon them, God granted them forgiveness. Even though they were guilty of murder, murderous, God granted them mercy and really reinstated them from a destiny of, you know, being scattered like a nomad, like Cain. No, you will run. He was guilty of murder, yet he didn't repent. You will be guilty. You'll be a nomad. You'll never have peace. You're never going to settle down. You'll be scattered, but they will settlements. And they will be set apart to serve God. They were forgiven by God, chosen, handpicked by God. I see the Christians, obviously, even as God chose the Levites. He replaced the firstborn sons. Remember, he says, just set apart. I don't want to claim all the firstborn among all the tribes. Just I'm going to take the Levites for myself, for my service. Because of their firstborn being passed over, because of the forgiveness, because the angel of death passed them over. Here, set apart, chosen, handpicked, forgiven, to be set apart for God's service. I see a picture of the Christian in here. Granted mercy. And all within the land. And all within this land division and the inheritance and the, you know, what belongs to me, man? What am I entitled to? God spreading them out. You know, he gives the dimensions of the cities and the common lands and the animals, the herds. They were able to raise crops. And yet the primary intent and purpose of the Levites was to serve God, set apart to serve God. Turn to Ephesians. Take it right to the New Testament. This whole picture. The inheritance. The lot. The portion of the Christian. In Ephesians 1, chapter 11, or chapter 1, verse 11. In him Also, we have obtained an inheritance, speaking to the church, us, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You were chosen. The Bible says that when we were chosen, you know, in Romans 8, where we're at on Wednesday night, he said, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you love God, all things are working together for good for you. The Bible says, for whom he predestined in Romans 8, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. And these he justified, these he also glorified. Forgiven, called, set apart, handpicked, all the way back, predestined. Paul telling the church, you've been set apart for him. And before you think you made your decision, God chose you, predestined you. He goes on, look at verse 12, Ephesians 1. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, to serve him, to live for him, to live for his glory. Set apart, chosen, handpicked, called, forgiven, justified, set for his purpose, for his praise, to live for him, to serve him. Look at verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, sealed with the guarantee of the inheritance of the Holy Spirit given to the believer. And then finally, in verse 18, chapter 1, Ephesians. Oh, the eyes of Paul prays for them that their eyes of understanding would be open, would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, that we would see this truth. Oh, that you would see it. Oh, that you would see God's plan for you, an inheritance in you. Not just to serve him, but all that God has for you, for me, for us. Well, not only that we would see it, but that we would possess it. Our response to him. It kind of interesting, you know. He set apart the Levites as he sets the church apart, as we're to live life separated. But he told them that, you know, I'll have nothing to do with your anger, with your wrath, with your flesh, with your fierce, violent, murderous heart. See, it's not that God wants anything to do with that, but he says, set apart, you know, what he's calling them apart to be a part of him. Our inheritance to be set apart for him. In the, not only city of refuge, but in these cities given to the Levites to serve him, to live for the praise of his glory, to turn from self, to turn to him. Not only to understand what he's given us, but to live in it. Live in the truth. You know, God's in control of our lot. To close, you know, God, the Bible says in the book of Acts that he set the boundaries of our generation. He put us where we live and then the generation, the time period where we live, when we live. He's in control. He offers forgiveness. The picture of the city of refuge, granting forgiveness to those who flee to the city, you know, who have an inquisition with him and enter in based on the truth of the reality of knowing they're guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ because of their sin. He offers forgiveness and asylum, protection. But the Bible tells us in the psalm we read this morning, he is our portion. He is our refuge. Jesus is not only a type for, you know, the refuge, our salvation, but our portion to satisfy our life. Lord, help us understand what he's saying, you know, and accept, not complain about our lot, but to openly accept what he has for us and to live for the praise of his glory, as it says in the book of Ephesians. Let's stand. Our inheritance is Jesus Christ. We're to live in the fullness of our inheritance. We don't have to. The majority didn't. But some did, kicking the giants out. Unger says that those who live wholly for the Lord will have to contend with the giants, as did Caleb. But the picture of our refuge, our portion, our life for the Christian, God set apart the Christian for Him, for the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the truth in Your Word, that You've predestined us, that You chose us, Lord, that You handpicked us, and that for as many as are called, these are justified, that You forgave us, Lord, that You set us apart, called us, justified us, and Lord, that one day You're going to glorify us as part of being an heir with You. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your truth. We ask, Lord, that You will lay Your hand upon us and give us an accepting heart of what You're doing. Recognize that all things are working together for good, by You, for You. And help us, Lord, respond to Your love and live for the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.